Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together from the prison epistles of Paul. These epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, are one section of the New Testament, and I have emphasized again and again in these studies that the entire Word of God is God's Word. In other words, from Genesis clear over to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, this is entirely the Word of God. It may be history, it may be poetry, it may be prophecy, it may be doctrine, whatever it might be, it is the Word of God. There's no contradiction in any part of the Bible. Every part of the Bible is the Word of God. We can absolutely believe it. We can absolutely apply it and follow it. Now, some things in the Word of God were given for a certain day and age. We recognize this. Nevertheless, even in the Old Testament, when we study the law of Moses, which we Christians are not under today, but when we study the law of Moses, there are principles of holiness and purity taught there that we need to understand. And not only understand, but we need to follow them with all of our hearts. So even though we're not under the law of Moses, we still study the Old Testament and try to gain from the Old Testament the principles that God is setting forth concerning this matter of holiness and purity. So every part of the Bible is the Word of God. Now these prison epistles, and let me just say this in a sentence or two and then go on. These prison epistles were written during a time of great stress and strain for Paul. He was in a Roman prison cell under terrible circumstances, but in his heart, he still had joy. In fact, this is one of the themes of the book of Philippians, which we're now studying. We had studied the book of Ephesians and its heavy doctrinal teaching on the subject of salvation and the deity of Christ, and of course the responsibilities of the Christian life. But now we've come into this book of Philippians and we're finishing it in these next two lessons. In this lesson and the next one, I hope to finish chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. But as we have studied this book, this particular book, the book of Philippians, we are seeing now about some of the things of the practical Christian life, how we can have joy and rejoicing in the worst of circumstances. And this is Paul's testimony in that prison cell, where the Apostle Paul is saying, "Even some of the brethren have turned against me, but I still have joy. They cannot rob me of the joy I have in the Lord Jesus. And even I have no bitterness, no anger against them." This seems to be indicated in chapter 1 of Philippians. "Even some of the brethren, fellow believers in Christ, fellow preachers in other words, have been preaching against him, supposing to add to his affliction," Paul says. Nevertheless, he still has joy and he rejoices they're still preaching the gospel. And so as we come now to the last chapter, we've come down to the passage towards the end of the chapter. And it's this passage, beginning with verse 3, clear down to verse 9. And I want to just go back over that for just a moment or two. I want to just go back over that section, verses 3 to 9, and then I want to go from verses 10 to 19, and then we'll finish it in the next lesson. First of all, let's go back over the phrases he uses, beginning with verse 3. First of all, the phrase, "one mind." We see this in Philippians chapter 2. The teaching on the one mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, disunity is one of the tricks of Satan, when he can divide Christians from each other, Christians in the local church. Now, sometimes we may not always agree with Christians from other churches concerning doctrine, but on a personal level, we're not judging them, we're not condemning them, we may not agree on certain interpretations of Scripture. In the local church, it is especially important that we have one mind. We have one heart together, moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he emphasizes the phrase, "one mind," in verse 3. And then again, he uses this phrase, "rejoice, rejoice." And I've given you a little bit about this, a bit of a definition of this. This is not just the outward expression, but refers to the deep attitude of heart that characterizes people who are victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an attitude of thanks and praise and rejoicing. So the idea of rejoice gives the idea of praise and exalting God and worshiping Him. and being thankful for everything He is. And then, of course, the gentle spirit, the way we conduct ourselves. Let me just go back over that again with you. The gentle spirit we have. This, again, the way we conduct ourselves before others, the way we speak, the way we feel, the way we think about other people, our attitudes in life, and our feelings about other people, and so forth. And this gentle spirit is to characterize the Christian. Unfortunately, some Christians do not have a gentle spirit. Either they have a very loud way about them, they have a very critical way about them, or in some way, they want to become angry and upset at other people. And so this is not a gentle spirit. As Christians, we receive, by the help of the Holy Spirit, a gentle spirit. And God can change your spirit if you don't have this. And then, of course, we're not to have anxiety. I dealt with this at some length in a previous lesson, and I don't want to go through this again. We're to have victory over anxiety and fears. And this is one of the important emphases of the Lord Jesus Himself. He emphasizes this in several different passages of Scripture because His followers were prone to worry and to fear, fearing the future, fearing what it would be when Jesus would go back to heaven. And Jesus promised them, no, the Holy Spirit will come. You don't need to be anxious about anything. Chapter 14 of John teaches this truth very strongly. You are not to be anxious that Jesus will come again someday. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit would be here. Then he speaks of supplication. We need to pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and other passages of Scripture talk about prayer. The Lord Jesus emphasized prayer in John 15, 1-10, especially in verse 7. If you live in me, and my words live in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, this is supplication. Coming before God with needs. Now, I want to simply say this word about supplication, and then I need to go on in our study. And that is, God does not always give us what we want. Sometimes God gives us something that we may not especially want, but He always works for our good. So when we say supplication, it does not mean God would do everything we tell Him to do, but He would do everything that's for our good. So we bring needs before Him. I remember when my wife was going to pass away from liver cancer. I remember clear back in the year 1999. In other words, before the year 2000, we learned that she had cancer. The doctor said she would only live perhaps just a few months, maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months. Instead, we prayed to God and God gave her 14 months. Now, God still took her to heaven. I'm thankful that she's in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And I had some grief, of course, when she did pass away. But how wonderfully God answered our prayer. We simply prayed. If it would be God's will, He might extend the time that she would live. And of course, He did. Rather than 2 months or 3 months, He let her live 14 months with this liver cancer. And we did so many things. We were so blessed of God in our lives together. And then he also speaks of with thanksgiving, and I've dealt with this, the fact that we're to have a thankful spirit. And then also he talks again in verse 8 about thinking and dwelling on the right thing. Now, I didn't really speak of this, and I want to just emphasize this for a few moments with you. We're to think and dwell on the right things in verse 9. He speaks of a number of different things there in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, we're to think on these things. I want to emphasize the importance of your thought lives. Many people have thought lives that are not pleasing to God. Either they're very negative thought lives, or they're thinking on the wrong things. In other words, it is a desire of Satan to fill your minds with the wrong things. And these things are going to defeat you. Things of the flesh, for instance. Things of the world. Sinful pleasures of the world. Sinful desires of the world. Whatever they might be, it is Satan's desire to fill our minds with the wrong things. Fill our hearts with the wrong things. And so, we are told that our thought life is to be carefully controlled. And there are certain things we're to dwell on that please God. And these things are not just positive things. They're spiritual things that are pleasing to God. And so these are the things that occupy and fill our minds. And it also means, if you're listening to this carefully, it also means we shut out other things which may distract us. In other words, if things on television are causing you to think the wrong thoughts, to have the wrong feelings, the wrong attitudes, and so forth, it may be that God is saying to you, you need to change. Or if even the magazines you read or the books you read are causing you to be diverted from this kind of thinking, the thinking of verse 8, then you need to turn your minds away from these things and think on spiritual things. And then the last phrase he uses is the word practice. In other words, put into action in your lives the things that you have learned from the Word of God. You've learned from your teachers. I mean true teachers, of course. There are many false teachers in the world, and we've talked about this before. There will always be false teachers. Even in the day of the Apostle Paul, Paul speaks of people who come into their own churches with false teaching, pretending, I guess, that they're Christians, that they're just like them, but then they spread false teaching in the churches. You need to avoid these. And so we're to practice the truth. We're to practice the pattern of life God has given us. We're to proclaim the truth of the Word of God to others. And so we're to practice and to live out our lives to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's go from here down to verse 10, down to verse 19 of chapter 4. And let me read some of this passage. And we won't be able to finish it today, but perhaps in the next lesson we can finish it. Beginning with verse 10 now of chapter 4 of Philippians. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Mark this verse in your Bible, because sometimes we have discontent in our lives. Mark this verse in your mind, your Bible. Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. All right, verse 12. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my need or my affliction, my deep need here in the prison cell. Now ye Philippians know that also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. I read this in a previous lesson, just to teach you his attitude towards these people. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, I want to just stop right here. I just have a couple of minutes left. There are a number of things that are going to be noted in the next lesson. First of all, he's going to talk about contentment in the worst of circumstances. If you were to study the life of Paul, and I'm just going to barely introduce this to you in the last couple of minutes here, but if you were to study the life of Paul, you will find that from the very beginning he suffered suffering. In other words, he had much suffering come into his life as a result of being a Christian. Before he became a Christian, he was a Pharisee. He was accepted by the highest authorities. He had their acclaim. He had their support. He had their confidence. He had their friendship. But suddenly, one day, on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus. Now everything has changed. Those who previously were his friends, his confidants, his people who stood with him, the people who supported him, who held him high, who gave him high position and honor, these people now have become his enemies. And now the Apostle Paul, from the very beginning, endures persecution. Even people who tried to kill him along the way. So throughout his ministry, you study the three missionary journeys of Paul. And you find on every missionary journey, first in Galatia, then going across Asia to Europe, and then down in Ephesus on his third missionary journey and other places, he suffered terrible persecution. He mentions this, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He speaks of the persecutions and the sufferings he had gone through for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, of course, he's in the Roman prison. But I want to emphasize again, he had contentment. In other words, he was not sitting there, or laying there as the case might be, feeling sorry for himself. But God had given him wonderful contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he is content in him. He's walking with the Lord. He is absolutely peaceful in him. And although these things will continue until the day he dies, he's going to be beheaded, in fact, in the Roman prison. But even though he was facing death in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he still had this spirit of contentment. Oh, I think perhaps Satan would try to fill him with anxiety, but he still had contentment. I want to pick up this subject as we come into our last lesson on the book of Philippians. But I want to leave with you the assurance that if you commit your lives to the Lord Jesus completely, you too can have peace and contentment in your life. Commit your life to Him. Give Him the glory in everything. Come to Him with thanksgiving, and you too can have contentment and peace in your life if you know Him, of course, as your Savior. May the Lord bless you, each one.